Amen. Sometime today, I thought of that verse I think Pastor Wiggins had brought out a number of weeks or months ago, where David said, you know, there's nothing on this world anymore that I desire. I don't have any more desire for things of this world. And, you know, as I'm getting older, I find that to be more and more true, that the things that I used to love or really desire, well, I find myself not caring about them anymore. I care about the kingdom of God. What is God doing? Praise God. Just wanted to bring you greetings from Pastor Wiggins. I had called him, and he had communicated pretty much the same thing that he had communicated on Facebook, that about the delivery of his grandson. It was going very smoothly, and then in a matter of minutes, it had turned into an emergency after he was born, after the grandson. But as they prayed and time went on, then the Lord intervened, and we thank God for that. But the pastor said to me, you know, please let everybody know thanks and tell everyone thank you that who has been praying for them. So I wanted to pass that on. And we'll continue to keep them in prayer. Amen. All right, tonight we want to look again in Romans chapter 12, following along behind Pastor and picking up some of the gleanings. He's gone ahead to 13, and we have a couple verses here in 12 that we want to debounce off of. So, chapter 12, and starting at verse 12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." And pausing just a second on that last one, that kind of came true. And in our life this week and last week, my mother-in-law had her dog that she had for 15 or more years had died. And so we went over there and with my brother-in-law helped dig a hole and bury the dog. And this verse came to my mind, you know, when we were there. It said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, but also weep with those who weep." So this is when we do this, this is a chance to show our love to each other. Verse 16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Amen. Lord, please bless your word. All right, looking at verse 12, a bit of an apology to Kevin and my family. They've heard some of this material from the Spanish service. We have three parts in this verse. Here it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." But in the Greek, they have the verb is, if we follow with the verb order of the Greek, I like how that sounds. It says, "In hope, rejoicing; in tribulation, enduring; in prayer, persevering." So you see the harmony of those, how those three go together, and we see that these three help each other. The first we have rejoice in hope. Well, the hope is what? Our hope of eternal life. We have something beyond today, beyond our cares of day to day. We see that these three parts help each other. The first one is that the hope helps us to find endurance and patience in tribulation. If we have this hope in our mind and we're going through tribulation, we can continue with patience because we're looking forward to something. There's something, a destination ahead of us. Then the hope then allows us to be patient in tribulation, and part of patience then is having a habit of prayer. The third part then helps when we're have that patience, then we continue our habit. I'm going to keep praying every day to continue in where the Lord wants me to be. So that the perseverance then feeds the faith and hope. Now, we look at rejoice in hope. This stuck out to me the most recently here. You know, I doubt few of us recognize that it's our duty to be joyful. And, you know, I must confess my failure in this area. It's very easy for me to let circumstances and things around me, my feelings, get me down and get depressed, and I'll be thinking on those things instead of rejoicing. So I confess, you know, my fault in this area. And a lot of times that we assume, well, it's somebody's temperament. If they have a sunny disposition and partly the circumstances, those things, well, that I can rejoice in that because, you know, I have an outgoing personality and things are going well for me, so I can rejoice. But the Bible tells us differently. And we see that rejoice is used 181 times in the Bible. And when you have rejoice and in the Lord or rejoice in God, that combination is used 29 times in the Bible. And we'll just go to one here. Psalm 64 and 10 says, "Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt." So we're to rejoice in the Lord. And then in the New Testament, we see Paul writing in Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's a pretty strong statement. Rejoice always. And then Paul, you know, perhaps thinking to somebody who might respond to him, well, that's kind of a rash statement. How can you rejoice always? That's pretty well impossible. How can you be rejoicing all the time? Paul doubles down. He says, "Again, I will say rejoice." He very strongly emphasizes this. Continue to rejoice. Well, what do we have to rejoice in? Well, in fact, we can rejoice in the fact that there is a God. There is a God out there. And even more than that, there's a Savior, a way for us to escape the legal ramifications of our disobedience and our rebellion against God. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the character of God. You know, think, what is God like? He's loving and so merciful. We can rejoice in the law of God. You know, what did the laws that God set up for us and how good they are to help us? We can rejoice in that. And in the government of God, we know that everything that's set up, the authorities, they're ordained of God. That's what the Bible tells us. And we know that God is the ultimate president. He's the ultimate king, the ultimate, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Bible calls him. So we can rejoice in that. Now, let's think of a young man or an old man traveling home for the holidays. You know, as he's traveling, there may be thoughts of gladness and thoughts. There are ones waiting for him that he loves and that love him. And these thoughts, as he's traveling, that animates him, that excites him. You know, whether it's on an airplane, traveling on a train, or traveling on a ship, that young man or that old man can put up with uncomfortable, cramped quarters. Maybe it stinks. Maybe it's too loud, or maybe it's cold, or it's hot as he's traveling. And he's exhausted, but there's one thought in his mind: I'm going home. That same thing applies to us in our journey here on earth. Perhaps we're not in the best circumstance. You know, when we look at our neighbor or look at somebody down the street, why is my house a shack and they have a mansion? You know, why do I drive the beat up car and they have the limo? You know, it's very easy to make that comparison, but when we think we have a different thought in our mind, I'm going home and I'm going to the one who loves me. We can rejoice in that, and that helps us put up with trouble and our discomfort and our things that are going bad here. So we're on a journey here. We're on a journey home. looking at it practically, how can I rejoice? How can I have joy? That's sometimes hard. Well, let's look at Romans 15 and 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The first thing to do is being filled with His Spirit. And I think that goes back to the third part of our verse, Romans 12:12, where it says, be constant in prayer. As we're praying, that helps fill us with the Spirit and be in tune with God, and that then brings that joy and the rejoicing in us. I think if we went around the room and asked each one of us one by one, we would be embarrassed to say, if we were asked the question, how many minutes did I pray this today? How many minutes did you pray today? How many minutes did you pray yesterday? Would our face turn red? I think we would be embarrassed. So, you know, I want to encourage me and encourage you to put more effort into prayer, more time, and something more than just, okay, my prayer time is in the morning or my prayer time is in the evening. Well, why not have both? Why not have in the morning, in the evening, and then maybe at lunchtime while I'm eating my lunch, instead of, you know, flipping through social media, I'll spend some time praying. In these items or in these things, let's more prayer, and then that can lead to more rejoicing. Also, you know, practically, I think looking at Philippians 4:8, this gives us something that we can do. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If we work to discipline our minds to think on things that pass these tests, I think that will help us to rejoice. You know, I'll make a comparison here. It's kind of disgusting, but, you know, just to warn you, but think of the media, the news, and the conversation of the world as raw meat. If I keep eating the raw meat, there's a good chance that I'll get parasites and worms. So that's the things of the world. It's like eating raw meat. If we stuff ourselves with it, yeah, we're going to get parasites, and those are going to eat our joy. They're going to suck away our joy. We're stuffing ourselves with that. No, maybe to take the illustration too far, let's cook that stuff in prayer in the Spirit. You know, how's the saying go? Only believe half of what you hear and none of what you see. I think we need to take that in so that we can do the first part of this verse. Rejoice in hope. Let me encourage you to do this and encourage me to do this. You know, it's our duty to be joyful. Now, looking at the center part of this verse, patient in tribulation. While the saints are in this world, they must expect tribulation, for the way to heaven lies through it. If we want to see the Trailblazers live in Portland, we're going to have to travel through downtown. And so the same way, if we're going to get to heaven, we're going to have to travel through trouble, through bad circumstances, through tribulation. Let's look at what is the prime example of patience in tribulation in the Bible? I think Kevin knows. What is the prime example of patience in tribulation in the Bible? Or okay, Job, yes, very good. So what did Job do? Let's look at Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. After he got a bunch of bad news, and it ended up with all his children, getting the news that all his children had been killed. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is such a great example for us. somebody going through tribulation, it looks good on whoever's going through it to not murmur against God or revile men, on the other hand. So while we're going through it, it looks good on us and the God that we represent to not murmur. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 2:3. In ESV, it says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have a couple of people in here that were in the military and appreciate all our veterans. And I think they could tell many stories of suffering that they went through while they were in service. And our service for the Lord is compared to the service of a soldier. And it says share in suffering. So expect suffering as a soldier. And KJV has a slightly different wording. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to endure hardness. And now let's look at the NET for this. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have a share of suffering coming. I have a share of suffering coming. We need to take it. We can say, ouch, but there's an expectation there. Now, when we endure it, that looks good, but what doesn't look good? Murmuring and complaining. And I think that murmuring and complaining is talking to others against God. But we see here the better thing is talking to God, not being disrespectful. Perhaps things we may not understand, it may seem unfair, but we need to remember this is the God of the universe that I'm talking to, and I'm not cutting off communication with him. He's still God, I'm still his creation. So that's what can look good or not good on us when we're going through suffering. The question might arise then, well, should we never be angry? Is that wrong? Well, some may say, yeah, okay, once you're a Christian, you should never be angry, but I don't think that's completely biblical, because being angry is part of being human. So we're going to get upset, but the Bible says be angry and sin not. But do I have to be a fake smile Christian? How are you doing? Everything is great. No, we don't want to be fake. We still need to be genuine. Let's look at a second story, and that's the story of Jonah. Jonah 3, starting at the last verse of chapter 3 and then going through chapter 4. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and they repented, and we see that starting at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Here, these people were enemies of Israel, and they were very cruel. It seemed only right now that their cruelty would come back on them. But we see here in verse 2, and he prayed. So he's still communicating with the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. We see Jonah now says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So he was angry, upset, and I think it's Brother Brown that had mentioned when he was here that when his wife died, you know, it was just, and I felt the same way when my dad died, Lord, perhaps you should just take me too. And here Jonah says that, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. But God just asked him a question. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? He didn't rebuke him, but he just asked him a question to make him think. And Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he's still waiting for it to blow up. See, well, maybe God will make it blow up anyway. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And thank God that sometimes when we're going through difficult times, God sends some little things to comfort us. That happened to Jonah. And when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So he had given it a comfort, but then it seemed like he took it away. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Again, God asked him, and God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Well, here he responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." He said, "Yes, God, I am angry." But you see, all this time, he's not going through the city and saying, "Hey, I'm God." He's, you know, shaking his fist and blaming God. He's talking to God. He's taking his anger to God. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" At the end, you know, God pointed out, hey, there's children in this city that they didn't have anything to do with the cruelty of their parents and their ancestors. Should I destroy them? And also the animals. We see here in this whole situation that Jonah acknowledged God as God. "You're God, I'm not." And he didn't cut off his communication with God. And eventually God had an answer for him. And even something Jonah probably never imagined was at that time God used his suffering to bless the people of Nineveh. And since that time, he's used his suffering and his story to bless millions and millions of people. How many have read or heard the story of Jonah? Millions and millions of people. And so God used his suffering to produce a blessing. So take away, you and I will have suffering. We need to expect it. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you," Jesus talking here, "that in me you may have peace." Here he says it. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Romans 5:3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." So there's a purpose to it. And we have an assurance of God's love as we're going through the suffering. Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" So rhetorical question. Of course not. None of these things. Tribulation, you're going through tribulation. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. He doesn't love me when we're going through a difficult circumstance. Too often, I think we're surprised. Ever see a boxing match and they're trading jabs and punches, and then all of a sudden one of them does an uppercut that the other one didn't see coming. And that's how it is sometimes in our Christian walk. Something hits us and we're surprised. We never saw it coming. We never expected it. And what did Peter write? 1 Peter 4:12-15. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." That's very easy. Why did this happen to me? But here he says, he gives us a warning. Don't be surprised. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer as a meddler." Yeah, a thief or a murderer suffering, that's just right. I mean, that's the law of sowing and reaping. So if we're doing any of those things, yeah, we can expect to suffer for those. But he's saying suffering for the name of Christ, that is good. Revelation 2:10. Here he's writing to the church here. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So as we're faithful, that's what the Lord is looking for. And as we're getting ready to wrap up here, perhaps you think of questions or comments as we're getting ready to look at our last verses here. 1 Peter 2:19-21. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then especially here in this next verse, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Well, I love that. As we're suffering, you know, we can think of the example of Christ, how much more he suffered for our sakes. Praise God for that great love. Any thoughts or questions? Any comments? Yes, amen. Yes. So, yeah, it's when we're insulted for the name of Christ, that's a blessing coming our way. You had mentioned Peter and John, they were beaten, and then they rejoiced about it. And then what? They just turned right around and went back to the temple and preached again. So, praise God. Any other thoughts or questions? All right. Well, if you'll stand with me, we'll pray to be dismissed and ask the Lord to go with us. Lord, we love you. Thank you for a chance to look into your word and know your thoughts and what you have in mind for us and how you want us to live. Help us to rejoice in our tribulation and rejoice in hope, Lord, that we can show you to those around us so that they can see that there's something different in us, that you have made a difference, Lord, that you may be glorified. Help us to endure tribulation as a good soldier and endure that hardness, not being unexpected, Lord, but let us expect things come our way, the suffering and tribulation, and have that ready in our mind so that we can be ready and we can serve you faithfully during those times. We pray that you go with us as we leave this place and return us again to your house with joy. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.